world tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Very few people give any thought whatsoever as to the purpose of life or whether they were put on this earth for any purpose whatsoever, what that purpose might be, whether they're fulfilling it. What is our destiny? You ever stop to think about that, my friends? You know, the older you become, the faster time seems to fly. Anyone who is past 50 years old certainly understands that. And I think anyone even 20 or 30 years of age will realize that time seems to be passing a lot faster now than it did, say, 10 years ago. And so it's true that while it's like on a railroad journey, if you're taking quite a long trip on the train, it may seem a little while like the journey is never going to end. It's a long, monotonous, tiresome journey. And yet all of a sudden you come to the end, you look back on it, and it was the shortest trip. It just seemed like it didn't take any time at all after it's all over. And that's the way with life. It's just here today and it's gone tomorrow. And as you do read in the Bible, where we're like a leaf or like a blade of grass. We're here today, we fade, and we're gone tomorrow. Life doesn't last too long. What's it all for? And where are we going? You take a lot for granted. A lot of people seem to take for granted that if they just live right, and they like to kid themselves they're doing that, of course, but God isn't going to be kidded. But if they just live right, they're going to get to go to heaven, and they'll live in idleness and ease, and they'll have luxury all eternity, nothing to do, but they'll have perfect security, nothing to worry about, they'll have plenty. Now, where do you get that idea? I've never found that in my Bible. And some people seem to think I understand it pretty well. In fact, I think there are a good many thousands of you that do, and I have never found any such thing. I don't find any evidence of it. I've never found any scientist that assures me that that's where I'm going to wind up. I don't think there's any scientific evidence that that's where your destiny lies. Now, what is your life all about? Where is it taking you? Where is it going to lead you? You know, I think it's about time we did pay a little attention to that sort of thing. A lot of people, when they find death staring them in the face, they get quite concerned. Occasionally, men after they pass 70 or 75 begin to get concerned. We like to stuff our minds full of just some little interest here today, and you forget all about it tomorrow or next day. It hasn't been of any importance to you. It hasn't contributed anything really to your life. It's just filled up a little bit of time. But the real important thing we very seldom seem to think about. Now, the only place you can find the purpose of your life revealed so you can understand is in the Bible. What are these inexorable, invisible laws that produce either happiness or pain and sorrow and suffering, that bring real joy or make life morbid and unhappy? What is it that will relieve the emptiness of life and make your life full and abundant? Well, people have a certain amount of ideas, but their ideas haven't really panned out, have they, in experience? Not very many people know the answers to these things. The reason is the answer is in the Bible, and it's only there, and not very many people understand the Bible. And because they don't understand it, a lot of people don't want to even think about it. Not very many people understand the Bible, but you can understand it. And again, not very many people understand the difference between what is offered us now in this New Testament time and what was offered those who lived in the Old Testament time. The difference between the Old and the New Testament, and that's a mighty important thing. Now, we've come in this very, very important book that has been so neglected. It's one of the reasons you don't understand the Bible, because you don't understand this, telling where Jesus Christ has been these 1900 years and what he's doing now. What is Jesus Christ doing now? Well, there's the key to a lot of this. The purpose of your life and what it's all about and what it all means. And so now we're nearing the end of this book of Hebrews. Here we are in the middle of the 12th chapter, and there are just the 13 chapters. And you know, that doesn't mean that it's going to be unlucky for you to read the book of Hebrews because there are 13 chapters in it. Not at all. I don't think it's going to be lucky either, because actually when you get down to it, there isn't any such thing as luck. That's just another superstition. You know, a lot of people think that if you read the Bible, that's a sign of ignorance, a sign of superstition. And those same people go around believing that 13 is an unlucky number. Those same people will believe if you pick up a horseshoe, it's good luck, or a four-leaf clover. Those same people will be absolutely afraid to walk under a ladder. Yeah, they believe if they drop a mirror and smash it, they're going to have 7 years bad luck. Now, who's going to work that out for you? Who's going to bring all that bad luck? Is there some power, some force? Is there some automatic law? And who set such a law in force and effect? Who's going to take any notice of it if you found a four-leaf clover and see that it brings something good and make things break out for you? There'd have to be some power, some force, some person, someone with power or something to bring it about. Is there a law in effect? If so, who created that law? Then you must believe in a God that created a law. But what kind of a God would you be believing in anyway? You know, it's about time some of us do sort of come down to earth and have a little horse sense. Because you'll find a lot of it in the Bible, if you just understand the Bible. Now, in this 12th chapter, we had come to the place where it was showing the one thing, perhaps more than anything else, that can cause you to fail of the grace of God. Now, we were put here, my friends, to become something very, very important and very wonderful. Most of you have no conception. Most of you have no conception of what salvation means. You were put here on this earth for a wonderful and a great purpose. It isn't the purpose of this program to tell you just what it is. I mean, this particular broadcast just now, although it is the purpose of this program to tell you, and we quite often do. And I mention that so often, about why were you born? A good many of my regular listeners know that I mention that quite frequently and tell you just what it is. We were made mortal, but we were made incomplete, and we're made to need the Spirit of God. And you're not really all there. You're not complete as long as you're a mere physical being until you receive what you were not born with, but what you were made to need. You were born to need it, and without it, you're incomplete, and that is the Spirit of God. And we're made so we can receive the Spirit of God, but there are terms and conditions. The Spirit of God comes only if and after you really surrender to God, to His government, to His authority, and to His rule over you. And that's a voluntary matter, because God has made us free moral agents, and God has given you a mind. Now, it's a carnal mind. It's a material mind. It's the functioning of a physical brain, but there's more than just brain, more than just animal brain. Animals have brains, but they don't have minds like we do. There is a difference. Whether you want to think that that difference is spiritual or whatever it is, man is made in the image of God and animals are not. And man has some of the mind of God, but only to a limited degree. We, though, can think and plan and design and make things and carry out our plans. We have volition. We can decide. We have the things of character and can manifest them, such as love and hate and anger or patience and gentleness and kindness and mercy and things of character that are completely beyond animals altogether. The things that God has. And yet our minds are so finite and they are so fallible and so incomplete. And they're so limited because our fund of knowledge is limited. Now, if you make a wise decision, you must make it on knowledge. And our fund of knowledge is acquired only through the five senses, what we can see or taste or smell or hear or feel. And you're a material being and you're limited to just those things. You can't see spiritual things. You don't hear or taste or smell spiritual principles. And your mind cannot receive the knowledge of them unless God reveals it. And God is a spirit. And God has set spiritual laws in motion that regulate your happiness. And yet you don't know why you're not happy, because you don't understand those things. They're not visible. You don't see them. You can't feel them. You can't take hold of them. Not at all. But they're there, and they affect you. You can't see when, but you can feel that. You can see what it does. And you can see the result of these spiritual things, even though you don't understand them. You can't see gravity, but you know it's there. It's there, pulling everything right toward the earth, attracting everything to the earth. The law of gravity is there, whether you see it or not. And so, we need the Spirit of God. And we were made, my friends, to become like God. And when God adds His Spirit now, that's only an impregnation. That's only a begettal. And we were made so that we can be born of God. We've been born of the human race. We've been born as humans. Jesus Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But He said we can be born again, and this time born of the Spirit. And God is that Spirit of whom we're born. We can be born of God and become the very children of God. Then we receive the nature of God. We receive the character of God. We receive the perfection of God. And then our minds will come to have knowledge of God, knowledge we don't even possess now. Then we'll be given a wisdom that we don't even have now. Why, we are only the beginning, just the beginning of what we can be. And we were put here to become something tremendously great. You have no conception of it. That's what you were put on this earth for. But it's something we have to get busy with and work on. You have to make a start. And when you are first converted and receive the grace of God, unmerited pardon, a free gift that you don't deserve, which is the forgiveness of all your past transgressions of God's law, because God allows you to transgress. He doesn't make you obey Him. He's commanded you to, but He doesn't enforce that command. He just lets the law collect the penalty. And so you can refuse to obey God, but you'll pay the penalty if you do. But listen, if you do repent in time of that and change your mind in time, He sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty in your stead. And then you won't have to pay it after all. And you can be forgiven, and you can be justified of your past guilt. You can be reconciled to God. And when you're reconciled to God, then by faith in Jesus Christ, by your believing, and once you have surrendered and repented, you can receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Then you come under His grace. But grace is something also that you can lose. Just like a baby can be begotten, but also it can die and there can be a miscarriage. And we can be begotten, conceived as the very children of God until we are literally the children of God now, because His Spirit has come inside of us, because our minds have now been illuminated by the very Spirit of God, and His nature has come into us. Of course, the human nature is still there too, struggling against the spiritual nature, but your mind is the arbiter over it all, and you can still make your own decisions. But my friends, still we can lose all of that. And so we have been seeing here the past several broadcasts in this daily series, looking diligently here in verse 15. We're told to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And He's going to be invisible to your eyes otherwise. However, all eyes are going to see Him, but in the manner that it means here, to see Him here, it means to see Him by being made immortal and by being converted and changed from human to divine. In other words, from mortal to immortal. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So you can fail of the grace of God. And I've given you plenty of other scriptures that show how that can be done too. Jesus Christ said that a lot of people worship Him in vain. You can accept Christ. You can receive Christ, as you say. You can profess Christ. You can worship Jesus Christ and still not be saved at all. You can do it all in vain. Jesus said so in the 7th chapter of Mark. It says so right here. It says so in many places in your New Testament. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That, my friends, is one of the greatest things that is causing more to fall than anything else. You just become disgusted or angry, resentful, and you let it make you bitter. You let it make you sour, and you're all embittered. You begin to shrivel up within your soul. Oh, that's not good. Well, we've had a lot to say about that. Then he goes on, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you can sell out your birthright into the kingdom of God for a morsel of food, too, or if it's the wrong kind, under the wrong temptation, with the wrong people, or the wrong place, or the wrong thing, by committing sin and something that is not right. For you know how that afterward, when he, that's Esau, would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. But it was too late. And it can become too late for you. Now, don't misunderstand me, because maybe you have, to use the language as some people use in religious language, they talk about backsliders, and you may think you've backslidden, or in other words, you've sort of neglected some of these things a long time, and you think it's too late. It isn't necessarily. Don't misunderstand that, but it can be. So you better take warning. And if you're in any way worried about it now, it's not too late. I can tell you that. If you're concerned in any manner about it, it's not too late. When it's too late, you won't ever be concerned any further. Now, let me just put it that way. And if you're in any way worried, you put that worry away, because the very fact that you are and that you're concerned means it's not too late. You can repent and you can come back. But there comes a time when you've gone past repentance. You never will, and you won't care when you get to that place. Because, now, notice this 18th verse in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, because you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. He's speaking there of the way the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai back there in the time of Moses. That was a physical mountain that they could reach out and touch and so on. You haven't come to some mountain like that that is a physical thing like the children of Israel. In other words, we're in the New Testament time when we have the Holy Spirit. They were in the Old Testament time when they had only material and physical things. But we now have the spiritual things that could not come until Jesus Christ had come and had died for the sins of the world and had been resurrected and ascended to heaven to send the Holy Spirit for us. So, you are not come unto the mount that can be touched, or a physical mountain like they did in Moses' time. And now verse 19, and to the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, such as they had at that time back there, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They heard the very voice of God in thunders and lightnings out of Mount Sinai back there. For, in parentheses here, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, all of that just thrown in, showing how the people were struck with terror, and that was only physical signs back there. Now, in Moses' day, God manifested himself to those people, my friends, in a physical manner. And by physical signs, and by thunderings, and by lightnings, and by a voice that was a voice like thunder, and the people were frightened. And even Moses was frightened, and Moses had to stand between the people and God because they were so frightened. So they were a physical people. They didn't have the Spirit of God. It was a physical congregation or church. The congregation means church. So God had to deal with them physically. He manifested himself to them with physical manifestations, things that could be seen, things that could be heard, things that could be touched, and so on. But my friends, we, if we're converted, have the Spirit of God. We then are to become spiritual. And God deals with us in a spiritual sense, not by feel or by sight. Notice, for instance, back to John, the 20th chapter of John, and the 29th verse. John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, because thou hast seen me. This was this doubting Thomas, you know, after the resurrection of Christ. Well, Thomas wouldn't believe unless he could see or feel or something. He didn't have any faith. He had to see, he had to feel, he had to smell or taste or something that was physical before he would believe. Then Jesus said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Then Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now he finally believed when he had the physical evidence, but he didn't have any faith. No, he wanted to see it. He wanted to feel it. He wanted to have physical evidence. Then Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And he had felt Jesus with his finger. He believed. He had physical evidence. Listen now. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You have not seen Christ, have you? You have not seen Christ. Blessed are you if you believe, not having seen. Now, there's a reason, my friends. I'm going to talk on that some of these times. There is a reason why God hides himself. There is a reason why God does not appear to us physically. We always want the physical evidence. Salvation is a spiritual thing, and you have to receive it on faith. It wouldn't mean much otherwise. That's one of the reasons that God hides and lets you take him on faith, and not in any other way. Now, notice, we are not come to something physical like that. God manifested himself physically. Jesus said that we should come by faith. So, verse 22, you are come unto the Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. You know what Mount Zion is? That always represents the church, the spiritual church, not flesh-born Israel or Judah, not the Jewish nation, not the Israelitish people as a nation, but the church that has the Spirit of God, and it includes Christ, who is the head of that church and is a part of it and the very head of it. You are come unto Mount Zion. Now, this may be a sort of a figurative type of speech or allegorical, but I think you can understand it. It's very plain, too. They came to a literal mountain back there. We're come to the so-called spiritual mountain. And always in the Bible, Mount Zion represents the church. Those who have the Spirit of God. Now, I don't mean when I say the church, I don't mean all the sects and denominations with their physical buildings and the physical people that you see visibly in the prominent street corners of cities all over the United States and even in foreign cities with their great cathedrals. I'm not talking about organizations, religious organizations of men. I'm talking about the spiritual church of God that composes all of those that really have and are led by the Spirit of God. The true church of God is made up of those who have and are led by the Spirit of God. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. You're not a Christian. I don't care how many religious organizations or denominations you belong to, or whether you're very active in one. Romans, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse, says that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. And it is those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And those that are the begotten sons of God constitute the church. It is the literal body of Christ, but it's that body, that collective body of human bodies collectively, in which and through which the Spirit of God is moving and functioning and performing the work of God. And there's a great commission that is to be carried out. And that body of people, wherever it is carrying on the work of God, the commission of God, and is carrying the gospel of Christ. I don't mean a gospel of men about Christ, not just teaching about Christ, but the message of Christ, the message that God sent by Jesus Christ, which has been hidden for 1900 years. It will be proclaiming that message to all the world as a witness today, because your Bible says so, because Christ himself said it should do that. And it is going around the world today, my friends. Prophecies being fulfilled this very instant in your ears, if you can understand and comprehend. Now, if you are you, when it says ye, you are ye in New Testament language means Christians, those that are in the true church, those who have been converted, who are being led by the Spirit of God, and God gives His Holy Spirit only to them that obey Him. Listen, you then, and that's who He's talking to, are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. Now it's a city that he speaks of, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Well, let's just pause a minute. The heavenly Jerusalem. You find it over here in the 21st chapter of Revelation, where John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and so on. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, that doesn't mean there are people in heaven. Jesus Christ himself said that no man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even he himself. And that was hundreds of years after Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind into heaven. And after God had taken Enoch and translated him that he should not see death, did they go to heaven? Jesus plainly said they did not go to heaven. Now, there's some mix-up someplace, and there's no contradiction in your Bible. Jesus said no man had ascended up to heaven. But he said, they that are in their graves, that's where they are, the they that is conscious are in their graves, and they will hear his voice and come forth. That's at the time of the resurrection, and that's yet in the future, and has not even happened even yet. Now, our citizenship is reserved for us in heaven, and it comes down, and the holy city, New Jerusalem, will come down from God out of heaven. Now, in another place, you find that Jerusalem above, and that's the holy city, New Jerusalem, is the mother of us all. In other words, it is the church. And you find that the New Jerusalem is the church. Well, I think that's described here in the 21st chapter of Revelation, the 10th verse. He said, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, we know the bride, the Lamb's wife, is the church, and he showed him the heavenly Jerusalem. So, it is Mount Zion, which is the church. It's the mother of us all. And as the mother, my friends, the expectant mother in her body must nourish and feed on physical nourishment the unborn baby, so the church feeds those in it with the spiritual food, and God has set ministers for that purpose in his church. Well, I'm going to have to break off there. Oh, we just come to the interesting place here, this heavenly Jerusalem that we're come to that means eternal life for all of us.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong.